Well, I want to begin this morning with the great theologian and philosopher, Andy Griffith. Do you remember the Andy Griffith Show? In my opinion, the best show ever. No bad language, no violence, always good humor. In one episode, Andy walks up on the front porch of his house and sees Opie trying to sell his bike to a friend. And after listening to Opie really sell it for a few minutes, Andy walks up and he says, "Now, Opie, did you tell him about the fender that's about to fall off?" Opie didn't remember that part. "And son, did you tell him about the rusty chain that's about to break?" Opie had left that part out. Finally, the friend says, "I'm not buying that piece of junk," and he walks off. Andy tries to explain to Opie the importance of being fair dealing. Fair dealing. Well, in this same episode, Barney dabbles in real estate, Barney the deputy. He works out this elaborate scheme that if this family sells their home to this family and this family buys Andy's house, it's all going to work. So a little later in the show, that family comes over to seize Andy's house, and now Andy is selling it. He's talking about how he just painted the kitchen, how he's kept up the repairs, and then Opie chimes in. "Hey, Dad, show them how the pipes rattle when you turn on the kitchen sink. Oh, and Dad, tell them about how the roof leaks when it rains. Oh, Dad, don't forget how the basement sometimes floods." The people leave without wanting to buy the house. Andy sits down with Opie. He tries to explain, "Bicycles are one thing. If you're trying to get even with me, son, just know there's a difference. Bicycles are one thing, houses are another." And Opie is legitimately confused. He thought that given his dad's lesson, his dad would be proud for pointing out the truth. He said, "Dad, you mean there's one set of rules for kids and another set of rules for grown-ups?" Andy says, no, that's not what I mean at all. And he finally just lets it go. But he doesn't let it go. He thinks about it. He decides there really should not be two sets of rules. Truth is truth. He keeps his house, and he discovers that honesty leads to a deeper satisfaction about his life. That's something that even Jesus would amen. After all, the word amen literally means truth. Jesus is our living amen. He said, "I am the truth." He came to be our source of truth. And that perhaps is why he offered the teaching he did in the Sermon on the Mount. Words that we heard Susan Loomis read a moment ago. "You have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all. Rather, let your yes be yes, and your no be no." Jesus must have looked around at the world of his time and saw people struggling with truth. How much do we struggle with truth today? A classmate of mine in seminary, Reverend Andy Kinsey, is pastor of Grace Methodist in Franklin, Indiana. On the Sunday after the Capitol riots, he preached a sermon in which he referenced a book by a friend of his, Steve Long. The book's entitled "Truth-Telling in a Post-Truth World." He described a post-truth society this way: "As long as I can say something is untrue and get you to believe what I say, regardless of the evidence or lack thereof, I can act without a sense of shame or consequence of what I say." The U.S. Chamber of Commerce reports that in 2017, commercial litigation over broken agreements or contracts in business, was worth about $306 billion. Imagine the hit to our economy if we ever go back to handshake agreements. Judge John Baker in St. Luke's just retired last year from the State Court of Appeals. He tells about doing a continuing education event recently, something that he had to do. And at one time it was in person, now it's on the computer. It's a 2-hour video. And at different times in the video, numbers appear on the screen and you have to write them down. Because at the end of the video, you have to report these numbers. Now, they're only on the screen a few seconds. So if you really weren't watching the video, you wouldn't know to put them down. The reason they do that is to prove you watched the whole video. He said, think of the irony of that. Judges have to prove that they're not cheating. Why is it that truth seems to be in short supply today? Is it because we're all a bunch of liars? Well, maybe if you believe certain statistics. The Journal of Personality and Social Psychology reports that the average person lies 1 to 2 times a day. On average, we all lie 1 to 2 times a day. Now, most of the lies are very simple ones. They're the kind of lies you tell when somebody says to you, do these clothes make me look fat? did you do the laundry? You know, they're bicycle size lies. They're not the gigantic whoppers that cheat people or take advantage of someone or purposely deceive them. Not the house size lies, but the trouble is over time you can allow the distinction between houses and bicycles to get blurred. Not long after I turned 40, my family noticed that when I read the newspaper in the morning, I was starting to lean forward more and squint to see the print. Now, I didn't realize it. I wasn't aware that my eyesight was starting to dim, but they thought they'd have a good time with me that Christmas, and they gave me, as a gift, a pair of reading glasses. So I opened up the glasses, and they all laughed because Dad's getting older, and then I put them on. And I went, wow, I can see clearly now. I wanted to start singing. I didn't realize how much blurriness I was living with. That's what happens when we grow close to Jesus Christ, when we allow our lives to get measured by His, we discover how much blurriness we've been living with in our world. And Jesus comes to get rid of blurriness. He comes to be a source of truth. So I want to dig deeper into this teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to think about not only what it says about the blurriness of our world, but what's behind the blurriness. What creates the blurriness? And then at the end, I want to speak a word to those of us who have made things blurry, those of us who have been untruthful, who have broken trust. So, when Jesus says, do not swear, he's not talking about cursing. He's talking about a practice that was very popular in his day of swearing oaths or vows. This was a time when people didn't sign contracts for an agreement. Everything was verbal, and as you can imagine, many times people took advantage of that. They would abuse that. So the practice had developed of swearing certain kinds of oaths, one that would be very binding. If you brought God into the deal, that was a binding oath. It's kind of like our courtrooms today. A witness puts a hand on the Bible and pledges to tell the whole truth. What? So help me God. Now you're under oath. That's kind of how it was in Jesus' day. So to get around some of the religious legality of that, people came up with other kinds of oaths. I swear by the temple in Jerusalem. I swear on the holy city. I swear by my head. Jesus says, quit swearing at all. Just be honest. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Why would we ever struggle with that? Let's look at two types of oaths that were very popular in Jesus' day. One was assertive oaths. These were the kind of oaths that were made when you were accused of something and you were asserting your innocence. I swear to God, I never said that. For heaven's sake, I didn't do that. An assertive oath was a declaration of what you didn't do. Now, if you ever made an assertive oath, why in the world would you lie about that? Sometimes it's because of fear of punishment. We fear the consequence and the penalty we might pay if we tell the truth. When Lance Armstrong came clean about using performance-enhancing drugs, he said in an interview with Oprah Winfrey that there was a moment he wished he could go back to and play it out differently. And when I heard that interview, I figured that what he was about to say was, I wish I could go back to the very first time I used performance-enhancing drugs, and I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have never had a reason to lie. But that wasn't the moment. He said, I wish I could have gone back to a moment when I appeared before the U.S. Anti-Doping Agency because they gave me a chance to come clean, and I didn't do it. I lied because I was afraid of the loss to my reputation, the loss to business. And he said, instead, what happened was in the end, I lost so much more than I ever would have if I would have just been honest in that moment. Whenever we lie out of a fear of punishment, we're believing a myth that if we tell the truth, we will never gain again, we'll never get back what we've lost, we'll never have what we need, that God won't take care of us. And the only thing that replaces a fear of punishment is the trust that God will provide. God will keep taking care of us. If we've lied and come clean and we're honest, God will continue to bless. Now, another reason we sometimes lie in an assertive oath is because of fear of rejection. This is the fear that if I'm honest about something I said or did, then people are going to reject me. I'm not going to be respected. I'm not going to be loved. This is the fear that says if people knew the real me, they wouldn't love me. If people knew the truth about my life, they wouldn't accept me. I have to lie in order to be loved. There's a story in Acts chapter 5 about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They sell a piece of property and they bring a portion of the sale to present at the feet of the apostles, a gift to the church. The trouble is they presented the gift as if it was the entirety of the sale, everything they made off the property, and it wasn't. And Peter knew this and he said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" Because the thing is, they didn't have to. Their gift would have been accepted just as it was. Why did they lie? Maybe they were trying to impress the apostles. Maybe they thought if we look extra sacrificial, then they're going to think we're worthy and welcome us in. Maybe they were trying to impress the rest of the church that if they were giving at that kind of level, then people will really like them then. What assertive oaths reveal is that sometimes we lie because we've believed a lie. We've believed that we have to lie in order not to be rejected. And we have to replace a fear of rejection with a belief that God never gives up on us. God never stops loving us, even when we've messed up. That first and foremost, we have to find our acceptance in God, not the approval of other people. There's a story about an 11-year-old girl named Rosalie Elliott. She got to the fourth round of the Scripps Spelling Bee, the National Spelling Contest. And the word she had to spell was a vowel. And she got to the next to last letter, and the judges could not tell, because of her deep Southern accent, whether she said A or E. So they had to take a pause. They went and listened to recordings of her answer. They still couldn't determine. Finally, the judge asked the only person in the room who knew the truth. He asked, "Rosalie, did you spell it this way?" Now, Rosalie has heard the whispers of the kids around her. She now knows the right answer. She knows what to say. And she said, "I misspelled it." She hung her head and started walking off the stage. She was embarrassed. It was a word she should have gotten. It was so easy compared to other words. Now she wouldn't have a chance of winning the championship. But what happened as she walked off was the crowd started applauding. And they stood to their feet and they gave her a standing ovation. I would hope that Rosalie discovered in that moment that more important than anything you lose, more important than the fear that other people are going to look down on you because of your mistakes, is this understanding that honesty actually endears you to other people. Now, there was another kind of oath people took in Jesus' day, and that was promissory oaths. These were the kind of oaths in which you pledged that you were going to do something. You're going to show up on time. You're going to finish a job. It was a pledge of what you're going to do. Some years ago, we had this kid who did work for us at our house. I say he's a kid, but he was actually married and had a baby. He was a really polite young man, always called me Mr. Fuquay. "Oh, Mr. Fuquay, I'll do this for you. I'll be there at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning." 8 o'clock would come, then 9 o'clock, then 10 o'clock. The whole day would go by, he wouldn't show. Sometimes weeks would go by, and every time I'd call him, he always had this excuse that was such an honorable reason for not being there. You couldn't say anything. You know, his wife got sick, had to go to the hospital. Something happened to his baby. His car caught fire. I mean, it'd be excuses like that. I got to the place where I thought, this is the unluckiest guy I have ever known, or he's hedging the truth. Well, I learned he, in fact, was hedging the truth. But what I also learned is why he did that. He didn't do it because he was trying to be deceitful. He did it out of a need to please. He so wanted to please people. He would overcompensate for what he could actually get done. And he would take on more than he was able to fulfill. And he would want you to believe in him. So he would get you to believe, "I'm going to be there." The fear behind breaking a promissory oath is the fear of letting people down. Has that fear ever affected you, that you have feared you're going to let somebody down? Because maybe you believe that it's your job to make other people happy. And so you have a fear of letting people down. And in the meantime, you do the very thing that you didn't want to do. You do let people down. You take on more than you're able to do, and you can't do it all. That part of Jesus' command, "just say yes, yes," is not the hard part for you. It's the other, "and let your no be no." Because it's hard to say no to anyone. That's where we have to claim the replacement of a fear of letting people down with the truth that God is in charge. God is in charge. God is looking after other people, and that's what they need for their happiness. We cannot give other people what only God can give them. And so what promissory oaths reveal is that sometimes we lie because we've lied to ourselves. We've lied to ourselves about how much we can take on and what we can do, and we've lied to ourselves believing it's our job to make others happy. Have any of these fears ever affected you? Have they ever caused you to be untruthful, a fear of punishment, a fear of rejection, a fear of letting people down? We have to replace those fears with a trust that God will take care of us and provide for us, with a belief that God never gives up on us, even when we've messed up, and a conviction that God is in charge, that God is looking after all of us. So let me close with a word to those of us who have broken truth before, those of us who have created blurriness with the things that we've said and things that maybe have hurt other people. It has caused division between us. It's hurt ourselves. It has come between us and our relationship with God. What do we do when that happens? Three things. First of all, we confess it. We acknowledge what we've done. We acknowledge being untruthful. We go to the people maybe we've hurt with our untruth, and we tell them, we confess it to God. And then number two, we accept the gift of God's forgiveness, because that's what forgiveness is. It's a gift. Forget any notion that you have to earn it. Forgive any feeling that you don't deserve it. Imagine if you took a gift to somebody and they wouldn't even take it out of your hands. They said, oh, wait until I earn that and then come back. It'd be silly, wouldn't it? Forgiveness is given to us, not because we deserve it, it's because we need it. Look at these words from 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then the last thing we do is we choose freedom. Jesus said the truth will set you free. That's what he wants to be for us, a source of freedom. Freedom from any of the fears that we have. Freedom from the blurriness that we create in life so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be whole, so that we don't have to live in fear. So as we continue to worship now, let us take our communion elements that we have this morning and prepare to go into a time of communion together, recognizing that we've all contributed to the blurriness of our world. We've all had times when we've hedged the truth or we've outright lied, and we need forgiveness. And so we remember the night Jesus took bread and how he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his followers and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and again returned thanks to God and gave it to them and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for the whole world for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's take time now to receive communion. And as we do so, Pastor Nicole will come and share with us about our soul training exercise for this week.
Can I be really honest? The spiritual practice that we're going to share this week is one that I really struggle with, and it's silence. Now, there's a couple of ways to practice this, and the first is a significant challenge, but it can be incredibly transformative. You ready? Go an entire day without speaking or even texting. Spend a whole day in solitude and silence. And notice how you feel. Are you uncomfortable? Are you at peace? Where does your mind wander in the quiet? Now, if a full day of silence is not possible for you, then you may try this alternate version by using your transition times for silence. Like going on your daily run without headphones, turning off the TV while making dinner. Consider the places in your day where you automatically fill with background noise. And turn them into silent space, because God meets us in the silence. And as we encounter God in the silence together, let's do so right now. Get comfortable, close your eyes, and experience the gift of these next few moments of silence together. Loving God, thank you for speaking to us in a still, small voice, saying that we are yours and that you are ours, whispering that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to create spaces to hear your voice this week in the silence. Amen.
And now may God bless you to let your yes be yes and your no be no. To speak truth, never to be harsh, never to hurt, but to speak the truth in love for the building up of others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.